You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 253, and today Jamie and I are going to be talking about the issue of self-pity. And I think, Jamie, a good reason to talk about this is because, well, hey, I'll be honest, I struggle with this one sometimes, sometimes in a big way, actually. And I talk to a lot of people who struggle with this one. And I think it's one of those that, you know, if you're going to categorize sins, like there's the major sins, and some people think, like, oh, here's the minor sins. This one would generally be put into the minor sin category. However, what I would say is it's a symptom of a bigger, deeper problem, that definitely needs to be addressed because, you know, when we're called to rejoice in the Lord always, to pray without ceasing, to be content with what we have, and, you know, all these calls to be glad in the Lord. You know, there's, God wants us to be happy in Him. He wants us to be delighting in Him constantly. And there's even direct statements about, you know, put away all bitterness and clamor and you know, all the complaining and all that kind of thing that comes with self-pity. And so it's a pretty important thing because, again, it can be overlooked. So that's one big thing. And number two, in all of our life, we want to be representing Christ. And as you think about it, like, self-pity is so un-Christ-like. And so, like, one of the areas I was thinking about is, as I was, you know, thinking about what we could talk about here, Jamie, is 1 Peter 2, where, you know, Peter's talking about how, you know, you are a chosen race. And he says, you have been basically called to this life where, yeah, you're going to face those who will wrong you. But how you live among those very people who wrong you points to Christ, points to God. And he gives the example of Jesus, and he says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And then he says in verse 23 of 1 Peter 2, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And I think that's just such an awesome picture of Jesus. You know, imagining him on the road to Calvary, he has been spat upon, he's been insulted, he's been punched, he's been slapped. They put a crown of thorns on his head, they've mocked him, and they chose a terrorist over him. And, you know, if there's anybody who had, you know, legitimate reason to be feeling sorry for themselves, in a sense, like feeling like, hey, I got gypped here. This is not okay how you guys are treating me. That would be Jesus. He was in that position where he was legitimately the righteous sufferer. And, you know, self-pity, when you think about it, self-pity rises up in me, at least. I'll put it this way. When my expectations don't come about. So I had a certain plan or a certain idea of, oh, this is how it's going to go. This is how maybe the day is going to go, or these are the things I'm going to be able to do. And then when they don't happen, I start to mope a little bit. I can sulk and I can think like, wait a second, this isn't fair. Like, people are overlooking me. Sometimes it's like when you do something for someone and you expect them to acknowledge you, right? Like, no one wants to think like, oh, I'm only doing this for the recognition. But yeah, on the other hand, we do like it when people recognize that we did something for them. And if they don't say anything, we kind of feel snubbed, like, hang on a second. I just prepared you a nice meal, or I just, fixed up, you know, the lawn for you, or I just, you know, you're doing something for someone in the church and they don't acknowledge what you did. People can kind of, and sometimes it's very silent. It's just you and your own little mental space, but you can begin to feel sorry for yourself. And that's self-pity. And And to think of Jesus and the way he's entrusting himself to the Lord, like he has in mind, he's got a mission. And he's not focusing on, oh, look how I've been wronged in all these ways. Certainly he has been. He's focusing on his mission from the Father. He's focusing on glorifying the Father. He's focusing on where this all the suffering is going to result, which is being, number one, he's going to be reunited with the Father in that special, amazing Trinitarian relationship that they share together. But he's also rescuing us. He's rescuing the very sinners that are snubbing him. And that brings him joy. Like, that's why in Hebrews 12 it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And I just think of that as, you know, that's a powerful image and reminds me of how I need a gut check sometimes when I'm struggling with self-pity. What about you?
Yeah, it's a great point. And I think really to underscore it, you know, there's kind of two different aspects that kind of come into play. Like when I'm feeling self-pity, it's because, first of all, I have an expectation, right? I don't feel self-pity unless I have an expectation that's not met. At least for me, it usually goes like this. Well, but everybody else gets to, or they have this and I don't, or they have and I want. And it really is an invitation, I think, to go back to what is the core gospel? What am I actually owed? And the reality is I'm owed death, right? I'm owed eternal separation from God. I'm owed absolutely nothing good, because the story of the gospel is a story of I was absolutely dead in sin. I chose to rebel against God. And the result of that rebellion is I became separated from God. And not only that, but I'm like, you know what? I love my evil more than the truth of God. So it isn't even like it wasn't I didn't know better. It was I chose my evil and my rebellion against God instead of the truth of God. And yet God still sent his Son, the eternal Son, God, very God, took on flesh, came and died on the cross for my sins so that I did not get what I deserve. And, you know, Jason, when we have a gospel-centered mindset, I think a lot of that really goes away, you know, recognizing how good God is, how much God has done, and you see it all throughout God's word, this, you know, reality. I mean, think of Romans chapter 3, where we do not seek God ever. It is God who seeks us, right? We were not repentant. It is God who chose to still redeem us. You know, it tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? We didn't even turn. We didn't even recognize what we had done is wrong. And, you know, that's the love of God that's revealed. I mean, think of 1 John 4, you know, same sort of thing, right? Love is manifest not in that we loved God, but that he loved us, right? 1 John 4:8. Makes that point like very clear that it's literally God who made the move, even though we didn't deserve it, right? And the love of God is revealed in that way. It says verse 8 of John, 1 John 4, the one who does not love does not know God, because that's who God is. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so when I have a gospel mindset, then there's no room for self-pity here, because I'm reminded every good that I do have is absolutely abundantly more than I deserve. And then on the other side too, I think we forget part of the self-pity, right, is we also look around at other people and we're like, well, but look at how God is blessing them, or look at what they have that I don't have. And yet we forget about the other side, which is, what has God brought them through in their life, or what is God taking them through at this point, right? Like, sometimes I'm like, oh man, this didn't work out like I wanted, or I didn't get what I wanted. But then I look over at Johnny Erickson Tata, who is glorifying the Lord as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair with no use of her hands, right? No use of her feet, in chronic pain, and still glorifying the Lord. And it's like, okay, yeah, God has really blessed me more than I realize, in the sense that I've never had to go through that suffering, right? Or I look at somebody who deals with chronic medical conditions like cancer, or, you know, any of these kinds of things. And it's like, here they are, you know, loving the Lord, serving the Lord, blessing the Lord, being full of that joy you were just talking about, Jason. And yet they're dealing with so much more. Or you look at the persecuted church all around the world that, you know, live with the reality of being murdered simply for the proclamation of the gospel. And, you know, while we may end up in a place like that someday, we're certainly miles from there at this point, where we have, you know, that abundant blessing as well. And it's like, how can there be any room, if I have a gospel centered mind, if I recognize everything comes from God, how can I have any room for that self-pity?
Yeah, and I think it's just good to also reflect a bit about, how self-pity is connected to so many other sins. Like, when you think about, like, anger, what is anger often rooted in? Like, I'm angry when things don't go my way, and usually I'm feeling bad about myself, or feeling bad about the situation. And I think what often happens is, like you were saying, you get certain expectations in your mind, and you know, maybe that will build up over time. Like, hey, I did the dishes for the fifth time in a row this week, and no one said a thing. Like, well, are you doing it because you're hoping you're going to get an applause? Like, is that really what you're aiming at? Or is your aim to be a blessing to your family or whoever you're living with? Because, like, just think about this for a bit. Like, if we need that applause, if we need that recognition, like, I'm not saying just, like, appreciating when it happens, but, like, that, you need that if you're going to be happy. Then are you really living in your identity as a child of God? You know, and thinking about, like, when Jesus was at his baptism, remember how the Father said, you know, this is the one I dearly love. This is the one I delight in. And that, you know, Jesus, fully God, but also fully man, he basked in the warmth of God's delight in him. And I think when you're at that place where you can say, the only approval I ultimately need that will totally satisfy me is having God's approval. And if he's happy with what I've done, and he recognizes it, he sees it, which, by the way, the Bible says that all of our good works will follow us. All of the deeds of the righteous will follow them, as the book of Revelation talks about that. And so if you're wondering, like, has anyone noticed that I did some extra work at the church? Like, did anybody notice that I, like, switched out all the flowers? Nobody said a thing. Or that I've been helping out in nursery, like, changing diapers. And, man, those are a lot of stinky diapers, and nobody said anything. You know, recognizing that God saw that service, and when you do it with a good, joyful heart, then that really is unto the Lord. And he smiles. He delights in us serving him in gladness. And that's, I think that's part of the problem often is that we think we need the approval of others, and excuse me, and what we really need is to just bask in the warmth of God's approval of us in Christ. and recognizing that's enough. That's sufficient for me. The other thing I was going to bring up was if this is a struggle for you on a regular basis, I think it's worth taking time to think through, like, what is my calling? What is my calling? Because if I was to guess, a lot of people struggle with self-pity, not because they're not doing things for the Lord, but they feel bad when they preach a sermon and no one gets saved. Or they put on a fun event for a youth retreat and it seems like no positive result happened, or something along those lines. And I think it's just so powerful to remember, like, that you can't be everyone to everything, or everything to everyone. Like, God has used you, and he will continue to use you as you follow him in amazing and spectacular ways, but sometimes you don't get to see the result in this side. And you know, I see this even in the Gospels, when Peter, at one point, you know, right after Jesus has interacted with the rich young ruler who turned away from Jesus, right? And Peter says, but we did leave everything and follow you, Jesus. And you can almost hear this, like, this hint of self-pity, like, what about us, Jesus? We, all the riches that guy's not willing to leave, we did give that up. What about us? And the awesome thing is that Jesus doesn't just, you know, flat out rebuke Peter. I think what he says is a kind of rebuke, but it's a loving rebuke. He says in Mark 10:29, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. And so, kind of like what you're saying, Jamie, about having that gospel lens, also having that eternal perspective of, you know what? I am going to be rewarded so much more than I could possibly imagine. And that actually gives me joy. It's not as though, like, I'm just making a tally of how many rewards am I going to get, so much as just that recognition, Jesus is going to reward those who faithfully follow him. And to think, like, how good is it to aspire for that time to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. And so you may be thinking, like, well, this result, or, you know, all this energy didn't result in as many conversions, or I didn't see as many baptisms, or I didn't see as many tangible numerical results that I wanted to see from all my effort. And the reality is, probably there's more going on than you realize, one. And number two is that is not overlooked by God. And God will reward you for your faithfulness. It doesn't say, like, you know, well done, good and popular servant, right? Or well done, good and best-selling author servant. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. And so that's our calling. It's to be faithful about what God has given us. And as we do that, we get to enjoy the glory of God even in the midst of that, and celebrate with God that our efforts are not in vain. And we stop putting it all the focus on how can I do more, which usually leads to burnout, and that will be accompanied by self-pity. Or you just kind of give up in self-pity. But either way, you're not doing it as unto the Lord for the delight you receive in him. And that's what will make all the difference in all your ministry, all your relationships, your family, the way you minister to your family is huge. Because, I mean, just think about this. If your kids witness you doing work for the Lord, but the whole time you're bitter, you're angry, you're grumbling, you're talking about, hey, this didn't go right, that didn't go right. The message you're sending is, I guess when you work for the Lord, it kind of sucks. and there's no joy in it, apparently. And of course, that's just a lie. That's a lie of the devil. But that's the message that will be sent, because you're not taking joy in the Lord while doing all those things for God.
And I think too, you know, it invites the maybe self-reflection, Jason, to ask the question, is this an idol in my life? Because I think, you know, even as I'm sitting here thinking through, like, what are the things that, you know, make me feel self-pity? And in almost every case, they're about, like, my own fleshly desires in some form or another, like you're talking about, whether that be, you know, the appropriate, what we feel is the appropriate value from other people. They're like, oh, wow, look at how much you do as a husband or as a father, or, you know, as a pastor, as a man, whatever. Or it's just like, I have these desires and I want these desires met. And it's something I think about, you know, kind of more broadly with sin a lot, which is just like, you know, where these things are really a chronic issue in my life, there does appear to be this, like, I'm looking to something other than Christ to fulfill me, right? I'm looking for something other than Christ to bring me that joy, right? If only I had this other thing, then I would be complete and I would lack nothing and I would be happy. And then I could obviously, you know, be joyful. And it's like, well, but that's not what the joy of the Lord is. It's a complete and total intoxication with all that God is, right? With his character, with his nature, with his glory. And that's why, like, even Paul in Philippians says to rejoice in the Lord always, not rejoice in circumstances or how you feel or what, you know. It's like God, it's God who's awesome. I've been reading, you know, the last book of the Old Testament recently, and just noticing, you know, how faithful God is, even though the people, his people, are not faithful at all. Right? Even though, and you notice, like, God brings this accusation against even the priest, right? The people who should be spiritually leading the people to the Lord. And he's like, dude, you're dishonoring my temple, and you're dishonoring the sacrifice, and you're, you know, dishonoring me, my glory, my holiness. And they're like, what? How are we doing that? We're not doing nothing. He's like, yeah, that's the point, right? That's the point. It's about you. You're essentially the little g god of your own life, and you're looking for, you know, things to worship you instead of being absolutely drawn into the worship and glory of God alone. And, you know, John Piper has the idea that he calls Christian hedonism, which, that's always been an uncomfortable phrase for me, but his point is to say, like, hedonism is just the, you know, live for the glory and satisfaction of yourself, whereas Christian hedonism is literally my entire life is for the glory of God, at which point it's not about my desires, it's not about my wants, it's not about, you know, the external factors. It's what does bring God the glory that only God is due. And that's my life focus, is just how might I please the Lord in all that I say, in all that I do, in every aspect of my life. Not, hey, am I getting what I feel like I deserve, or what I want, or what I feel like I have earned? It's, no, how can I make God awesome in my life?
Yeah, and you just think about, like, the fruit of self-pity. Like, most people don't want to be around someone who's always grumbling. It's just not pleasant, right? Someone who's always moping and always feeling sorry for themselves and always has this running track record of every way they've been wronged. Like, that's just not great company. And so, like, recognizing even in that, like, your evaluation of how your life is going in a sense is a metric on whether or not you think God's sovereignty is a good thing. Because if you are totally content, that means you're resting in the fact that God reigns, He rules, He removes kings and sets up kings. He's the one who, king's heart is like channels of water in His hands. You know, He has that level of sovereignty. And so when things don't go your way, as a child of God, you can say, well, then that means God had something better in mind, and His ideas are always better than my ideas. When He's in control, it's always better than when I try to be in control. And there's actually this freedom that comes from that, and you can feel it, like when you're trying to wrestle with God, so to speak, and I mean in the wrong way here, trying to wrestle control over your life away from Him. You know, you're going to feel self-pity, you're going to feel anxious, you're going to feel depressed because you're trying to be the Lord of your life in those instances. And I think just to recognize, let God be God, let Him number the stars, let Him look after every hair on your head and see every sparrow fall, let Him be the one who runs the world, you don't need that kind of control. And so that means that you don't have to, in a sense, right every perceived wrong, which often is what self-pity is tied to, is you're thinking, oh, here's all the ways that I've been wronged, I got to right this. No, if you're resting in God's sovereignty, you're saying, you know what, God's got this. He's handling my circumstances in such a better way than I would in my flesh and my selfishness and my self-centeredness, that I can just relax in that, and I can find freedom knowing someone far wiser is running this whole thing. And so there's a peace that comes about from that. And I think, you know, Philippians 4 alludes to that as well, that, you know, when you focus your mind on the good gifts that God has given you, and I don't care who you are, and you know, you mentioned Johnny Erickson Tada, we have a million ways we could find problems in our lives, or a million things we could say, I wish this was different in my life, but we also have a million things we can say, thank God for this. This is a genuine blessing I don't deserve. And so if you you got a million to choose from either way, why not focus on the million, and ultimately those are the ones that are going to last, those reasons for thanksgiving and gratitude. And when you have that gratitude worked into your heart and soul, and you're focused not on the things that you don't have, but you're focused on, wow, God has been like so unbelievably gracious with me, like the way he's still used me in all these different ways, the way he still blessed me, the way I have all these relationships to support me, you know, in so many ways I can't even count. And to have that be what your heart kind of latches onto, that's a work of the Spirit. That's the joy of the Lord. That's the recognition that God is good and He is doing all things well. And instead of the fixation on the things that have gone wrong, which, again, that doesn't really get you anywhere. And so you're not going to see a lot of fruit from self-pity. You're not going to see any real fruit from self-pity. You're going to maybe rub some people the wrong way. You're going to discourage other believers. You're going to hurt maybe those who you could have encouraged, and you're going to just make your life more miserable, frankly. And so why not be a person of gratitude and not self-pity, considering everything that you have to be grateful for?
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.